Well, hello, everyone. Welcome again to Summit. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, my name's Taylor, and I really would sincerely love to meet you. I'm the young adult pastor here, I would love to just hear your story and how you got here and a little bit about you. And so please come say hi after the service. I haven't gotten a chance to know you yet. Before we dive into what we got in God's Word, I just want to pick us up to speed about some stuff that's coming up here in the pipeline for us as a church and even why we do things here on Sunday nights. We really believe that God is doing something special in the lives of the young adults of Orange County. And like I said on the front of the service, it's been such a disrupted year. And so navigating what community looks like and how to love each other well during the season is nothing if not complicated. But we are just, we're excited for what God is doing. We believe that this is a community that we want to be shaped by the love of Jesus, and we want to be a community where we're growing together, exploring life with Jesus together. But not only that, we want to be used by God as a movement of young adults who are being launched into calling and to purpose and to helping the world around us see the beauty of Jesus and experience life and hope in Him. And that's why we're here. We want to, the ways that we do that is we just have these like bread and butter rhythms of life, of doing community together. It begins obviously here on Sunday night. You're here. Thanks. But also, it also extends into the week where we not only gather here as a community, but we also scatter into our individual callings and into smaller communities in homes and apartments around Orange County. And so our other bread and butter rhythm of gathering and then scattering out into the world around us are what we call community groups. And these are just groups that meet in homes and apartments. They are always open by design. There's not just one time of the year where you have to sign up at that one time. And if you miss the 1 week window, then like, shoot, you have no friends. It's open for all the year, and they're intentionally designed to welcome in new people that haven't been before. And so if you're worried about joining a group and you're maybe thinking like, okay, like I want to get connected and I want community and I need something like that in my life, but like I'm just going to be that weirdo that walks in and everyone's already there because like, of course, everyone like must come early or something and they like talk about me before I get there. And then I walk in and they're like, you know, it's not like that at all. It's intentionally a welcoming environment, and we designed it to be so. And so would love to invite you to get involved in a community group. The way all this happens is we would really love to know that you're here. And so that just begins with connection card. It's on your seat when you walked in the door, and no one's going to spam you or stalk you or like show up to your door like an 80s movie with like a stereo blasting and confessing their undying love for you. Although if you're into that sort of thing. Really, this is just us about getting the first step of connection and getting to know who you are and how we can be praying for you and get you connected. So fill that out. You can fill it. There's a spot. There's a table on the way out that you could drop it off on that table. And we would love to help you get connected. Things coming up over the next few weeks. Next week, we're doing a Christmas Summit. And so here at our 5 o'clock young adult service, we're going to be celebrating Christmas together. We're singing Christmas carols. We're going to have cookies. We're going to be doing the whole thing. It's going to be awesome. So wear your ugly Christmas sweater. I'm going to be wearing the one ugly Christmas sweater I own. It's a T-Rex with jingle bells on it. And then it says Tree Rex underneath it. So look out for Tree Rex. It's going to be a good time. I'm really looking forward to that. It's going to be great. And then Christmas Eve, which is December 24th, if you did not know, if you're new to this planet, we're going to be having our Christmas Eve services as an entire church family at 1, 3, and 5 p.m. And all this, of course, can be streamed online as well for those of us tuning in online. Hello, glad you're here. One more thing to know is that on December the 27th, Sunday, December the 27th, we're doing all of our services as a church-wide family together in the morning at 9 and 11. So we won't be having Summit here on the 27th. So there's no 5 p.m. service on the 27th, but please do come with our whole church family at 9 and 11. And then we're back at it for Summit the next week to kick off the new year, celebrating life with Jesus and having a great time together, ushering in, thank God, 2021 together. It's going to be great. So that's what's coming up in the future. I'm really excited for what God has for us over the next few weeks, celebrating together as a church family, and remembering that even in the midst of a really hard year, God has entered in. That's what the Christmas season is all about, that in the midst of a broken world, God has not left us in our brokenness, but he's entered in to rescue us from the inside out. And so I'm excited to celebrate that together. Right now, we are going to end our Victorious Jesus series that we have been in for the last couple months, where we've been going passage by passage through the book of Colossians, seeing in the book of Colossians this big view of Jesus, this victorious Jesus, and seeing how that changes everything about how we experience day-to-day life, both in the normal day-to-day, but especially when times are tough, like they have been for many of us over this last year. And so we are going to be closing out Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. I'll read our passage right now, and then I will pray to ask God to speak, and I will see, we will see together what God has to say to us through this passage. So, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18, starting in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing, here is what God's word has to say. He says, "Continue in steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. And Marcus, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision, that's to say, the only Jewish people among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." That's God's word for us tonight, written by the Apostle Paul. Clearly, he's shouting out all of his friends and in his own style and context, but it's inspired by God himself. And every time we open up God's word, he has something to say to us. And so I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask that he would speak and make his word fresh to every one of us. Would you guys pray with me as we talk to God? God, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who speaks, who makes himself known. Jesus, you are the word who shows us what God is like. And we pray right now, as we worship you, King Jesus, and seek you in your word, that we would see God, we would see life in your ways. God, we pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts. We pray, God, for all of us, that as we open up your word, you would open up our hearts. And we pray that you have a fresh word for every one of us, whether this is brand new and we aren't even sure that we're Christians yet. In fact, maybe even some of us, we know we're not Christians and we're just curious. We pray that you would speak a fresh word to those folks. And for the rest, maybe who've been walking with Jesus for a while and might have even be already familiar with this passage, I pray that you would give a fresh word to them as well. For all of us, we pray not just for information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would you show us what it looks like to become the men and women that you create us to be? We love you, and we thank you that you loved us long before any of us thought to turn to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the especially hard things about the last year has been not just the disruption and the plans that have been put on hold and all the different protocols that need to be taken in order to keep each other safe and the strain that it's put on the economy and maybe our plans personally as a student or in our career or whatever the case may be. All of that has been very hard. But beneath all of the disruption has been the fact that all of it has been so disorienting. It's just like in the midst of everything being different than we expected it to be, and life not being what we thought 2020 would look like, and the day-to-day tension, on top of all of that, it's just disorienting. Like, we just lose touch with what is even going on in the world. There's an onslaught of information. We are outside of our regular rhythms and patterns and habits. I mean, this was especially the case a couple months ago, back when we were on like full-on quarantine, right? When it was just like, what day of the week is it? And that was just like comedy gold for the meme train. And so here's a couple that made me chuckle along the way. The first was this here of week two of quarantine. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And they're all exactly the same because no one knows which is which. And it's just like, okay, like my day is I go from the flat surface of my bed to the flat surface of my couch, get on the computer, click, 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 close. Back to the flat surface of my bed, I guess. Like, and then day closed, and then on to Tuesday, right? Like, just totally disorienting. This was a funny tweet that I saw the other day that made me laugh. There's really only two types of days in quarantine. Days packages come and days packages don't come. And that's like all my life is like calendar. Nope, that's out the window. Like day-to-day schedule. Nope, out the window. It's just like, when's the Amazon guy coming? When's the HelloFresh guy coming? When is the Uber Eats guy coming? That's like my whole life. That's what it often feels like, especially we're in the midst of the most disorienting times of quarantine. But it's not just those especially disorienting times. It's been the entire year. My wife and I were talking the other day about how just like the holiday season, it just like felt like it was all the way, all of a sudden here. And it's like, it's not even really like my life is on the like the old school calendar where there's like a built-in rhythm that leads you up towards the holiday season. It's like even without that, normally there feels like there's some buildup. And this year it was just like, it's here. Like, here we go. Like, let's all be in the Christmas spirit. And it's just been disorienting. The disruption of 2020 has disrupted all of our normal rhythms of life and our perspective on what we're doing in our lives. And here's one of the really interesting things about the book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing the book of Colossians, as we saw a letter. It gets very personal at the end where he gives a shout out to all his homies and like special instructions, like tell this specific guy this specific thing. And you're like, am I allowed to be reading this? This feels like really personal. I feel like I'm like hacking someone's phone. This book of Colossians was written while the Apostle Paul was in prison. I mean, there's no more disorienting season than the one that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter from. And so what he chooses to focus on, especially where it gets really personal right here at the end, is a window into what God wants to do in our lives and what walking with him looks like in the midst of being disoriented. And what we're seeing is it all starts with what is built up in the majority of the letter of the book of Colossians, what we've been talking about for like the last 2 months. The book of Colossians is largely about this perspective of a victorious Jesus. And walking through seasons of disruption and being disoriented in a way that honors the Lord and opens our hearts up to what God wants to do in our lives during the season, it all begins with this perspective. It's what we've said throughout this letter, that the only thing that can bring real, true, lasting hope when things are legitimately hard is when we know that there is someone who is bigger and better than the hard thing in front of us, who is with us and is for us. And his name is Jesus, victorious Jesus, who we saw in the book of Colossians is the creator of all things, become one of us to rescue us from the inside out, to overcome the powers of darkness, to rescue us from our slavery to sin, and to liberate us into a new life of freedom, becoming the kind of men and women that we were always meant to be. When we see that that is true, that Jesus is with us and for us, it changes everything about the way that we experience a year like 2020. But it doesn't end there. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. It's not just about that perspective. It's about how that perspective shapes our priorities. It's about how that perspective shapes our priorities for literally tomorrow, literally Monday, December 14th. It's about how our that perspective is going to shape our priorities in the day in and day out of life. And so we have to ask ourselves as we close this letter, as we get an insight to the Apostle Paul's priorities in the midst of his incredibly disrupted season, what are the priorities that we are to have in the midst of a pandemic? What are the priorities that we are to have tomorrow, December 14th, on a Monday, that are going to orient our souls to what God wants to do in our lives during this season? And we'll tease out the passage following the flow of the Apostle Paul's thought to get a window into what this looks like in our lives. And it all begins, as our passage begins, with we are to prioritize prayer. So tomorrow, December 14th, a Monday, prioritize prayer. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in verses 2-4. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul is pushing us towards prioritizing prayer. And he talks about prayer in two ways. So when we think about being devoted to prayer and prioritizing prayer in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of normal life and our sense of normal life being disrupted and having these anchoring priorities, he talks about it in two ways. The first way he talks about it is prayer as a defense. In verse 2 here, he says, be watchful. Being watchful. He's like assuming we are praying, and as you pray, be watchful in prayer. So this is defensive terminology. He's talking about prayer as a defense for our souls in the midst, especially in the midst of a really disrupted season. So what's the old sports cliche about defense? Defense wins what?
Championships.
Defense is important. Anthony Kim knows what's up. Clearly a champion. prayer is a defense. It anchors our souls. It protects our souls from the lies of the enemy, from the power of our flesh that would creep in and distort our thinking, distort our perspective of the world, distort our view of God, and ultimately distort our lives. Prayer is a defense. But it's a defense in a way that might surprise you. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul talks about it here. He says, be watchful, practice prayer as a defense with what? With thanksgiving. That when we come to God in thanks, it's a defense for our souls in the midst of a broken world. Being thankful with God, regularly practicing gratitude with God, defends our souls against the enemy, against our flesh, and against the broken patterns of the world in the midst of disrupted times. Gratitude is powerful, particularly when we practice it with God. There's been multiple studies about the power of gratitude in our lives. And what they're basically observing in these studies is the way that God has wired our souls to work. And so the social science data is confirming what God's word has told us for thousands of years. And one study in particular is really interesting. They broke up participants into three groups. And in each of these three groups, they were each instructed to journal a few sentences every day. And one group, they were told to write about what they were grateful for each week. And so they said, go to your journal, and every day, write out some things that you're grateful for that day and in that week. And a second group, they were told to write down everything that had irritated them about that day. So just kind of process in your journal, just say everything that bugged you, everything that you were disappointed with in that day. And the third group would say, just give a play-by-play, fact-by-fact accounting of the day. Don't interpret it at all in your writing. Just say, like, literally bullet points what happened to you during that day. And after 10 weeks, the researchers brought the participants back together, and they interviewed them, and they conducted some research of the results of what had happened over the course of practicing journaling for the 10 weeks. And here's what they found. They found that compared to the other two groups, the group that every day wrote down the things that they were thankful for were happier, they felt better about their lives, they were exercising more frequently, and they had better overall physical health. that when they practiced daily gratitude, they were tapping into the way their souls were meant to work. They were tapping in to life as it was meant to be in God's word, and it had an actual, tangible impact in their lives, in their attitudes, and in their outlook. God calls us to be on the defense by coming to him in prayer with thanksgiving. When we come to him practicing thanksgiving, it changes our perspective about what our lives are about, what God is doing in it, and what it means for us to be followers of his even in the midst of hard seasons. We're going to practice prayer as a defense, and we're going to do it in thanksgiving, prioritizing it as a defense and doing it with thanksgiving. But he also talks about prayer on the offense. He says to not only prayer being watchful over our own souls with thanksgiving, but he says at the same time, pray for us that the doors would be open for us to share Jesus with people. He says, pray for people to come to know Jesus all around the world, not just in your town of Colossae, which is where they're living and writing and reading this letter, but also where Paul is in Rome in his imprisonment. He says, pray also for me that in here, thousands of miles away or more or less from where you are, pray that the gospel goes forth there as well. We need to be not only praying on the defense for what God is doing in our lives and protecting our lives from the lies of the enemy, from the power of the flesh, and from the broken patterns of the world, but to be on the offense, praying that the life and redemption and the hope of Jesus would go out not only in our immediate circle, but all over the world. We need to remember that our prayers have authority. And prayer's mysterious. Our prayers don't always get answered the way that we hope they will. They don't always turn out exactly like we expect them to. But as we follow Jesus, as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we have our hearts and our priorities and our minds shaped by the Word of God, our prayers have authority. That when we come before God, we are calling down the power of heaven into earth, and we are literally having an effect on the eternal destiny of the world. We need to pray on the offense. We need to pray for the world as if the world depends on our prayers. When God's people commit themselves to praying, good things happen. If you just trace through history, and you look at every major revival, every major movement where a whole kind of culture or a city or an area has seen a mass movement of people turning to God. If you look just like case by case, revival by revival, without exception, it has begun by a small group of people committing themselves to pray. And often it began with those people turning to God first and then realizing their incredible need for God in the first place. And then that drove them into prayer. But revival throughout history and in the Word of God always begins with prayer. We need to pray for the world as if the world depends on our prayers. Pray on the defense and pray on the offense. But tomorrow, December 14th, a Monday, prioritize prayer with thanksgiving and praying for people to come to know Jesus. That's a priority in a pandemic. The Apostle Paul goes on in the letter, so he's encouraging us and letting us in a window into his own heart of prioritizing prayer. And then he goes on to talk about having a priority of sharing the good news of Jesus. So tomorrow, December 14th, a Monday, we need to prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, which is just kind of his language of describing people that aren't a part of the church in Colossae, so people who don't know Jesus yet. Walk in wisdom toward people who don't know Jesus yet, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, in verse 6, seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's encouraging the church in Colossae now, encouraging us to prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus and to do so with wisdom, making the best use of the time, like recognizing that God has put relationships in our lives for us to steward towards what will matter for eternity, and to do so with, he says, letting our speech be seasoned with salt. In other words, let it taste good. Don't let it be bland. Don't let the way that you talk with people and share about Jesus be boring or dispassionate, or do it in such a way that doesn't highlight how beautiful and good life with Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings is. He says, knowing how to answer each person individually. So entering into their story, speaking to them personally and relationally, answering the questions that they're actually asking, not just delivering a schlick spiel. Here's what he's saying. He says, prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus. But he says, if we could boil it down into like the ways that he's talking about it, it's to do it with boldness, with graciousness, and in a way that's personal. Be bold, gracious, and personal. And we need all three. Bold, of course, because we're sharing the truth of Jesus in the first place. Gracious, because he tells us to let your words always be gracious. And then he says to answer each person the way you ought. And so that's that indicates we're being personal. We're not just giving generic spiels, but we're actually entering in with each person and being mindful of what they're going through and the specific needs of their souls. And so we're to be bold, and we're to be gracious, and we're to be personal in the way that we share Jesus. And if we miss any one of those things, we miss the truth and the heart of God. See, if we do this without being personal, we might communicate a faithful message, but it won't be a relevant message. We might say true things, we might do it in a way that reflects the love of God, but it won't actually be meeting that person where they're actually at. It won't actually be answering the questions that they actually have. And so without being personal, we can be faithful, but we might not be relevant. Without being gracious, we might communicate the truth of God. We might get the facts right. We might give people the information they need to come to faith in Jesus, but we won't demonstrate the heart of God, which is what's behind all of it. And so we if without grace, we can communicate the truth, but we won't demonstrate his heart. And if we're not bold, people might like what we have to say. In other words, if we sugarcoat things, if we don't deliver the full truth of God's word, if we kind of hedge on the fullness of who God is and the reality of our sin and our need to come into a saving relationship with Jesus, if we don't make it all about Jesus, people might like what we have to say, but they won't be compelled by what we have to say. Without boldness, without uncompromised truth, we don't actually have anything to offer the world. I was reminded by this last week as I was reading an article in an online newspaper, and it was a non-Christian, right? And it was kind of like the opinion section. And it was a non-Christian writing about his experience having visited a church that, in his opinion, and this is just his opinion, but in his opinion, this church seemed to care a whole lot more about coming off as cool than preaching Jesus with grace and truth. And he's a non-Christian person. He's writing about, he just kind of came with a friend to this church, and this friend kind of told him, like, hey, this church is so cool, you should come to this church. It doesn't matter what the church is. It's just from his perspective, they seem to care a whole lot more about being cool than about presenting Jesus with grace and truth. And here's what he had to say about it, and I thought it was so insightful. He said, still, it seems to represent what I call the with a twist of Christianity trend. There's mainstream culture, celebrities, fashion, music, modest political activism, and a message of self-love, but with a twist of Christianity. Then he goes on to say, so if Christianity is such an inessential add-on, why become a Christian? I'm not religious, so it's not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel that their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and my values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. What he's saying is, if this is all true, you shouldn't just be trying to be just like me. You should be offering something that's different than me, if it's true, if it's worth following. If you're just like me, then why wake up on Sunday morning and inconvenience myself for nothing that's different from what I already have? Without boldness, we might give people something that they like, but not something that they'll be compelled by. And the good news of Jesus, it is the most compelling message. It's the God of the universe who loves us and has given himself for us. And the truth and the kind of the diagnosis of the human condition and what's broken in our hearts that we're all aware of, even when we like stuff it down and like avoid dealing with it, and what's broken in the world that we all know of so well and complain about all the time to the point where it's like, I don't want to see anybody because all we do is gripe about the world. And it gives us incredible diagnosis of the world's brokenness, but also the most freeing and liberating release and good news in the midst of this, because God has made a way where there was no way. He did for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves when Jesus came to bear the penalty of our sin on the cross, that each of us could be forgiven past, present, and future for our sin, for the brokenness that's inside of us and outside of us. We have good news to share the world, and so we need to be bold and we need to be gracious. And we need to be personal with the way that we talk about it to those around us. So tomorrow, December 14th, it's a Monday, prioritize sharing the good news of Jesus. And finally, Paul closes with a list of shout-outs. And it seems like if you're reading through the Bible, maybe you've developed that habit, which there could be no more life-transforming habit than developing the habit of daily reading God's word. But maybe you're a type of person where you get to this section of some of the letters in the New Testament, and many of the books of the New Testament are letters. And so at the end, there's these like shout outs and you don't know who any of these people are. You're like, Tychicus, cool, great. is that a Game of Thrones character? Like, I don't know who that is. So you get to this section and you're like, okay, check out, right? And just like move on to the next thing. But there's something so insightful about what Paul's priorities are in this season that should instruct our priorities. And so in this last section of shout-outs, we're modeled in God's word here to prioritize giving encouragement. We're to prioritize giving encouragement. Listen to the way that the Apostle Paul talks about the people who get mentioned in the end of the book of Colossians. He talks about Tychicus, remember the Game of Thrones character. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister in verse 7. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother in verse 9. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus, they've been a comfort to me. Side note about this one, Mark, who's John Mark, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, which is in the New Testament. Mark and the Apostle Paul historically had major beef. You can read all about it in the book of Acts, but just to summarize here, they began going on a missionary journey, and it was really hard. They were kind of taking the good news of Jesus out from the Middle Eastern world, and were beginning to share it out into the rest of the Roman Empire, and Paul was kind of spearheading it along with a guy named Barnabas, and this guy John Mark was one of their companions early on. And John Mark ended up needing to leave. He got overwhelmed and he couldn't stay the course of the whole missionary journey. And Paul felt very betrayed by that initially. And so he wanted the next time they went out to not bring John Mark. He was like, listen, God loves John Mark. We can't bring John Mark on this next missionary journey. He's just going to bail again. This is the Taylor paraphrase of the Bible. And so Barnabas, Paul's friend, he wanted to have a kind of a restoration process for John Mark, and he wanted to bring John Mark again, and he really believed in John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas got in an argument about whether or not it was wise to bring John Mark on this next missionary journey, or if it was going to put everyone in danger for him to leave again, and they ended up splitting ways and going on separate missionary journeys. Now, God ended up using all of that to reach more people for Jesus, and so what people meant for evil, God meant for good. But historically, the Apostle Paul and John Mark had beef. But it seems that at some point they reconciled, and now the Apostle Paul is talking about this person with whom he used to have a major conflict, and he's saying, he's been a comfort to me. He's with me during my time in prison, which is not only a beautiful picture of the Apostle Paul encouraging him, but also of redemption, that John Mark, who once had bailed, is now one of the few people who is with the Apostle Paul while the Apostle Paul is in prison. And so even when we try to take a step of faith for God and we just totally blow it, like we try to share the gospel with someone and nothing meaningful comes out at all. Or like, you know, we try to serve somebody and we just botch it. Or we take a step of faith and it doesn't go the way we think and we get discouraged and we kind of pull back or go back into some of our old ways or whatever the case may be. God is not done with you yet. the end of your story, if you keep saying yes to Jesus, is going to be so much different than the beginning. John Mark is proof. And the way the Apostle Paul talks about him now is an insight to the power of prioritizing giving encouragement. So Aristarchus, Mark, and Justice, they've been a comfort to me. Talks about this guy named Epaphras. I bear him witness, the Apostle Paul says, that he has worked hard for you. He's telling the church at Colossae, honor this guy because I see something so worth honoring in him. Talks about Luke. He calls him the beloved physician. Talks about this guy named Archippus. See that you fulfill your ministry that you've received from the Lord. He's got a specific word of encouragement. God's got a call on your life. Say yes to Jesus, man. He's got a word of encouragement for him. The point is, at every point that the Apostle Paul gets a chance to talk about somebody, he's got something encouraging to say. Either he's affirming their identity in Jesus, he's beloved by God, he's a faithful minister, or he has a specific thing that he wants to thank them for, a specific admirable thing that God has done in their lives, or a character that he's built in them, or a way that God has wired them that the Apostle Paul wants to give a shout out to. The Apostle Paul is spending the last few pages of the letter just giving encouragement. We're to prioritize giving encouragement in the midst of a pandemic. Tomorrow, December 14th, it's a Monday. See, our words or our lack of words carry more importance in people's lives than we realize. There have been a lot of studies on this too, about the importance of encouragement. And here's the thing, with encouragement, obviously we're talking a ton about this. Encouragement is super important. Now, that doesn't mean that criticism or hard truth-telling aren't important. Those are also important too, in fact, very important, if done in a gracious and loving way. But encouragement is an underrated and very and incredibly important thing for us to practice. And it's interesting that we need to be reminded that encouragement is so important because we all love to be encouraged, right? Like, I don't have to sell you on the goodness of encouragement, but I'm going to. So here's what we found about encouragement. Criticism and discouragement weigh more heavily in our memories than words of affirmation and encouragement, right? And so when you think about it's kind of the felt impact of the words that people say or the things that people don't say in our lives, discouragement and criticism weigh more heavily in our memories than words of affirmation and words of encouragement. And when I say discouragement and when I say criticism, I also mean when people were silent at a moment where we really needed to be encouraged. That weighs heavily on our memories too. And so we often think that like to get to neutral in a relationship, like to get to kind of like where things are just kind of like fine and we're good, we think that that means like one encouragement for every one criticism. So if we have to deliver some hard truth or if we have a conflict with someone, it's like, I'll give you one compliment later and then we're good, right? But what the studies have found is that that's actually not the truth at all. In fact, because criticism weighs more heavily in our memories than affirmation does, it takes many more affirmations just to equal the weight of one harsh truth or one criticism. In fact, we need to encourage people more than they receive discouraging messages in their lives in order for the relationship to feel like a positive, life-giving relationship. So here's what one study found. One study was looking at work teams, so you know, departments within a company or things like that. And they were studying kind of their communication patterns and how those communication patterns were correlated with the team's productivity. And so what they found was that the least productive teams, so the least productive departments within a company or sub-teams within a department at a company, the least productive teams had more criticism communication, more discouraging communication within the team than they had encouraging communication within the team. The balance was offset. The most high-performing teams, the teams that were the most productive, not just the teams that felt the most lovey-dovey, but the teams that actually got the most done, were the most productive for their company, had way more encouraging things to say to each other than they had harsh truths. Now, they had harsh truths because sometimes you need that, but the ratio was lots and lots of encouragement compared to every one harsh truth. In fact, the kind of the threshold for like high performing in this study was that high performing teams had at least 6 encouraging points of communication between individual team members to every 1 harsh criticism. And the highest performing teams had even more. So it was like the more encouragement you had on your team compared to discouraging pieces of communication, the higher the performance of the team. And you need some harsh truth telling because there are times where that's appropriate, but encouragement has an incredible power on each other's lives. It calls forth the best in each other. It changes our perspective of our lives. And ultimately, in the body of Christ and in the life of a Christian, we know that when we speak words of encouragement, we're calling forth the life of God into people's life. We are filling them with the love of God, even if it's not an occasion or a conversation where we're directly telling people about who God is. We need to be those who are prioritizing giving encouragement. And just think about like the just effect on each other's lives just in general. Because if it's true that in any specific relationship, you need more encouragement to every 1 piece of affirmation, think about just the general experience that you have in life, the general experience that the people in your life have in life. How many more discouraging messages or discouraging experiences are they gonna have on any given day than you're even aware of? And what an opportunity to counteract some of the effect of that discouragement with a word of affirmation, with an encouragement. And so we might think, man, me and this person are good. Like, I encourage them, like, you know, like we're good, like we're cool. There's no like major problem between us. But think about the discouraging message that they're receiving outside of your relationship. How much do they need an encouraging word? I'll tell you, just a few weeks ago, someone from this community sent me a text kind of out of the blue. And it was so encouraging, and it literally made my day. Like it was just like, oh my God, they thought of me and they took the initiative to say this, and it changed my whole perspective of the day. Now, that's not like a plug for like everyone that has my cell, like text me encouraging things. I mean, like, but that's not the point. The point isn't like encourage me specifically. The point is, people need encouragement. Even if we don't realize it or you don't see the present tangible need for it. And our words or our lack of words are powerful in people's lives. And so we're to proactively give encouragement. But we see something else modeled in the way the Apostle Paul encourages. And it's not just that they're proactive, but that he's specific. He says not just general, like, good vibes things, but he says specific things about the people that he encourages. Like, so basically what he's not modeling is just like, you're the man, you, hey, you, yeah. Like, that's not what he's doing. He's saying specific things about them. One, he's saying specific things about their identity in Jesus. Multiple of them, he says, they're a beloved brother. He means they're beloved by Jesus and they're beloved by the church family. He's saying who you are loved by God and loved by the people of God. He's telling them specific true things from God's word about their identity. So we're to give people specific encouragement about their identity in Jesus. To our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, you're beloved of God. You're beloved as a brother and sister in Jesus. This is what God thinks of you. And he gives specific shout outs to specific things about what people have done or about people's character. This guy Epaphras, he says, this guy has worked hard for you. And then he goes on to talk about how he's prayed for them and he's labored for them. And he's just strived that they would come to know Jesus and mature in Jesus. And so he's giving a specific shout out of a thing that a guy has done. And so when we see someone do something that's worth praising, praise them for it specifically, and not just like, hey, good job, guy, but actually give like specific, hey, I see you doing this specific thing, and that really blesses me because blank. Like, or, hey, I see this specific character quality that you have. And man, I'm so encouraged by that. Like, that blesses me so much. Or man, I saw you do this real specific thing, and no one really saw it, but that really matters. Like, to call out and encourage specific things in people's lives. We're to not only be proactive with our encouragement, but to be specific. Specific about identity in Jesus, and specific about things that are true of us because of who God has made us to be. Because what happens when we encourage is we create a context that feels like the gospel. An encouraging context, an encouraging community feels like the good news of Jesus. Because what God did for us was God, in the midst of the legitimate, necessary, constructive criticism, the hard truth, the truth of our sin, the truth that each of us in our own way has tried to make life work apart from God and apart from his ways, that instead of worshiping God and treasuring him as we were made to, we worship other things and we treasure other things and we live life on our terms, not on God's terms. The harsh truth that we're all sinners when left to our own devices. But in the midst of that, God came with unconditional self-giving love. When God sent God the Son to become one of us and to enter into our experience and to live life as one of us but without sin, to live the kind of life that none of us have lived, but then to go and pay the penalty of our sin that we might be made right before God. When Jesus took on every sin, past, present, and future, and he put it on his own back, and he paid the price himself in his death in our place. Then he rose in victory over the sin, over the powers of darkness and the power of sin and the power of death. Encouragement feels like the gospel, because the gospel is unconditional love acceptance in the midst of the ugly truth. We're to give encouragement because it shows people what the gospel is like. And we can be encouragers when we remember what the gospel is like. And we can proclaim the gospel when we remember what the gospel is like. And we can pray and seek God even when things aren't going the way that we hope we would, when we remember what the gospel is like, because in the gospel, we see that God was producing through the worst thing, the death of the Son of God, the best thing, God's eternal glory and our eternal good in salvation in him. When we remember the gospel, it changes everything. And so right now, as we think about our priorities for tomorrow, December 14th, it's a Monday, and we think about prioritizing prayer, and we think about prioritizing sharing the good news of Jesus with people, and we think about prioritizing encouraging people, it all has to all begin with remembering the good news of Jesus in the first place. By seeing Jesus for who he is and what he's done for us, seeing the fact that in him, God relates to us on the basis of grace. It's an unearned gift. Not on the basis of us performing well enough to be in his good graces. It's to see that God loves us with unconditional and self-giving love. And that's what changes our hearts, to set our priorities in a way that actually brings life in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a year like 2020. So right now, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a moment just to do business with God. And just to ask God, what do you want to say to me through all this? What specifically do I need to apply to my life? And it's going to be a little quiet for a moment, and maybe this is new for you. It feels a little uncomfortable, but just ask God, literally ask him, God, what do you want to say to me? And just see if he doesn't bring anything to mind, anything specific that you need to apply to your life. And then in a moment, a little less than a minute, we'll sing together. We'll sing remembering who Jesus is. Because when we sing together, there's an opportunity for the stuff we're talking about to go from our heads into our hearts. So right now, would you talk to God with me as we do some business with him and as we worship in response to who he is for us? God, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that you've done for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves. Thank you that you love us with overwhelming, unconditional, self-giving love, that you bore the penalty of our sin. And that you are victorious over sin, over the powers of darkness, over death itself. And we remember that right now. Remember that the gospel shows us that even though we're more flawed than we even think of, we even realize, we're also more loved unconditionally by the God who made us than in our wildest dreams. I pray that that would sink down into our hearts right now, and that it would change everything, that it would reset our priorities. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.